If you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verses 39 through 55. We'll be looking at verses 46 through 55 particularly, but we'll read from 39 to 56. This is the portion of the early Christmas story in which Mary has received the good news that she has found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The angel Gabriel has made his second visit. His first visit was there at the temple with Mary's cousins, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And there the angel made the first visit and the first announcement that though late in years beyond the time of giving of conceiving and having children, Elizabeth was to be with child. We'll look at that a little bit tonight in our second Christmas message this evening from Zechariah's Christmas carol. But here in verses 39 through 45, we see Elizabeth and Mary coming together, share the good news. And it leads to Mary singing her Christmas carol, magnifying the Lord. It's the joy and overwhelming truth of what God has promised and is now bringing to pass in our time. And so we'll look at this beginning in verse 39. This is God's holy word. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, that is, John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord," or "my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Would you pray with me once more? Our Heavenly Father, we would pray that we too would receive this good news with joy. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in all of our hearts and our minds in this hour, that we would worship you by listening to your word and receiving it. But we pray that it's by your Spirit would be a transforming word in our lives, that we would live lives that exalt our triune God and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do and say. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Soon many will begin to venture into reading the Bible through in 2018. I highly recommend it. There's many Bible plans that are posted, and usually Ligonier Ministries posts all those available Bible plans, some that are much more manageable to the busyness of life, others for those who have more time to read through God's Word. And as you will do so, if some of you take up that challenge, and I recommend it as I said, you'll get to a point where you'll come to Malachi. And then you'll realize that there is in the span of world history a time of silence, anticipation. Again, the one promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth, well, it would be the one who was promised to be the forerunner to the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord. That prophecy was given around, 840 or so B.C. to the prophet Isaiah. We find it in Isaiah chapter 40. The anticipation that the Lord would come, and it was an anticipation that was, if you will, wet by the silence of 400 years. But it wasn't a silence of God's Word. How do we know that? Well, we know it by these two Christmas carols given to us in Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. Mary here and then Zacharias later and beginning in verse 67, they clearly were meditating upon God's promises in the Old Testament. Take notice, and you're reading through the book of Luke in 2018, how often the references are to Abraham. God's covenant promises to Abraham are coming to fruition. We'll see that in Mary's Christmas carol and in Zacharias. And so, yes, a period of silence in which there was no prophet given in the land. That's why we don't have those apocryphal books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees and others in our Bibles. They're not revelation from God. Good historical references, but not inspired word from the Lord. No, there was an anticipation of the preparer of the way. And that's what we see being foretold in the earlier verses of chapter 1. Zechariah had drawn a lot to be able to offer up incense into the temple, and the angel Gabriel comes and says to him, "The Lord has heard your prayer, and your wife is going to conceive and have a child, and he will be the one who prepares the way for the Lord." We'll talk about that again tonight, about his wavering and unbelief and his being temporarily silenced. But the point being is that once Zechariah grasped the truth and saw the fulfillment of the promises, Mary, when she heard from the angel Gabriel earlier in chapter 26 and through verse 38, that these were two of many who had been meditating upon the truth of God's promises. They were anticipating the fulfillment of those promises. And when the fulfillment came in their time, they responded with exultation. They responded by magnifying the name of the Lord. There was the cloaking of and the darkness that had been a period of silence giving way to great joy. We see it especially in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It was to the lowly and the humble shepherds in the field that good news of great joy was proclaimed by the angels. But joy, it's a joy, brothers and sisters and visitors, a joy that was not meant to be temporary. If we had time to look into chapter 20, we'll see, chapter 2, I should say, through verse 20, the shepherds continually were worshiping the Lord after going into Bethlehem and seeing the fulfillment of the promise that all that the Lord through the angels had said. And that's our mission this morning. That's our calling this morning. It's a Christmas to magnify the Lord. It's a Christmas that never ends in the sense of the impact of the incarnation of the Son of God as our Savior and our Lord. It affects how we think and how we act, how we view life, how we will view all that will transpire in your life and my life in 2018. It's an impact that never recedes back into silence, but is an ever-growing song and joy and hymn to our God as we live our life for the glory of His name, walking with Him moment by moment, shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ as our great prophet, priest, and king at God's right hand. All that is here in glorious forms, as we'll see in Mary's Magnificat, her Christmas carol, rejoicing in the promise of salvation coming to pass in her time. We'll look at this together in three parts. We'll look under these three headings. Ready for this? A Christmas for the humble, And then secondly, this is the one you have to get ready for. Christmas is for the proud. So Christmas is for the humble. It's the first half of the Christmas carol. But secondly, Christmas is for the proud. And then third and last, we'll look at a Christmas to magnify the Lord. And so look with me in your Bibles at verses 39 through 45. Christmas is for the humble. Notice how Mary begins her hymn. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him." And so we see here in verses, I said 39 through 45, excuse me, 46 through 50. We see here God visiting Mary and meeting her where she is in her humble estate, verse 48. Now, those of you who were with us over the past month of November in our studies on the biblical picture of shepherding, this idea of humility and pride was what we saw at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5. In light of the fact that the Lord has called men, and specific men who have the character of a shepherd and the heart of the shepherd, to oversee the life and health of the church, the Apostle Peter said this. He said, "Therefore, humble yourselves." I should say, he says this in verse 5. He said, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God," verse 5, "is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." He gives grace to the humble. This is what's pictured here in Luke's account of Mary's hymn. Peter goes on to say, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you." And so Mary is in that state of humility. She magnifies him who is great and mighty, and who she exalts as her Savior and God, the Mighty One, in verse 39. She does so from the perspective of need. Notice this in verse 47, "God my Savior." She magnifies the Lord in light of God's provision for her of salvation. A salvation that will be clear, made even more clear, as the angel will visit her husband, whom she's already engaged to, Joseph, and say to him, "The baby to be born of Mary is the Holy Spirit, and his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the reason Christ came into the world, to save his people from their sins. What did Mary know about sins? Well, she knew her Old Testament. She knew the reality that in the beginning God created man, Adam, upright, but he fell into sin. He turned away from glorifying God and was bent in, as Augustine said, unto himself in his self-destructive way. And he cast all his descendants in that state of guilt and corruption. Mary understood, as the Old Testament teaches and the Apostle Paul confirms, is that the wages of sin is death. Standing before a holy God, we deserve his wrath and condemnation, not his mercy and grace. But what we see promised in the Old Testament, Mary would have known this, is the promise of a Redeemer. There in the garden, in the midst of Adam and Eve, in their rebellion and hearts full of enmity to that God, God preached good news to them. There would be born a child who would come into this world, who would overturn the work of the devil, destroy his works, and bring us back to God through a reconciling work of dying in the place of sinners. Mary understood that, and so she, in her humility, as Christmas is for the humble, magnified the Lord, and her whole being, notice verse 47, her whole being, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. One writer says this, her first words are a burst of rapturous and wondrous praise in which the full heart runs over. Silence is impossible. As I said, for 400 years there had been silence and speech a relief. All that is within her praises and is glad. And so to all who come to a knowledge of who God is and what God in Christ has done for them. That's the basic elements of the gospel. Know that we are a creature. He is the creator. We owe him all obedience and love and adoration. But in Adam, we've set apart ourselves to go our own way. But God in Christ has come to redeem us and to bring us back, to take away that obstacle of our sin, to forgive us and pardon us, and to reconcile us to God. And so Christmas is for the humble. Notice again verse 48. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, and all generations will count me blessed. And she will be blessed because she's blessed in the promises given, as we'll see at the end of the Christmas carol, that promise of blessing to all nations through Abraham. And so Mary's no different than any of you this morning in this sense of to be blessed is to be found in Jesus Christ. To have God who instead of his face of wrath and judgment being turned to us, that his face is gracious to us and merciful to us because of Christ. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Notice this, his mercy, verse 50, is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. To those who fear him, to those who tremble in his presence, but draw near to him because he is a God who has opened the way. Psalm 138, we read earlier, reads this in verse 6, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Now we'll see that in our second point. But the point is that after centuries of silence, the good news promised in the Old Testament is now coming to fruition in the one who will be born of Mary. Mary who is set apart because God had favor upon her. Mary, who is set apart to be the mother of her Lord and our Lord. Mary, who was humble because Christmas is for the humble. The preparation that was going on throughout the centuries leading up to that period of silence was meant to be a time of humility. A preaching of God's justice, but also of his mercy. We read this in the prophets, don't we? We hear the good news in Isaiah chapter 7 of Emmanuel, chapter 9, the Prince of Peace, chapter 11, the root of Jesse, that is David, who would come and redeem us. Chapter 53, the means by which he does that is being pierced through for our transgressions. There's a glorious new age that has burst in Christ's resurrection from the dead. Chapter 65, the new heavens and new earth. All that captured in the prophets, anticipating and preparing a people to be humbled. A people will be humbled so that they might look up, might be lifted up. As Isaiah 57 verse 15 so beautifully states, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Christmas is for the humble. Are you humble this day? We pray for humility. It's kind of a strange prayer, isn't it? Oh, Lord, give me humility. What does he actually show us? He shows us our pride. Just shows us how far from humble we are. But to know yourself in this pew this morning, sitting on wood, to know your finiteness, to know that you are a creature, and though young, feel, and vibrant, one day you'll have this gray stuff sprouting out of your head, just like Pastor Keegan. You'll know your days are numbered, and you'll know that you're not one who dwells in eternity by nature. You're a creature. You derive your existence by the God who gives you life, breath, and every good thing. And he calls upon you to see his holiness and his glory and turn by faith in humility to his Son for salvation. Well, Christmas is for the humble, but it's also for the proud. This is what we see in the second half of this Christmas carol in verses 51 through 55. You might say, well, Pastor, are you a little confused this morning? Is it for the humble or is it for the proud? Well, as I just said, none of us come into this world humble. We come into this world born of Adam, full of pride of life, thinking we're all in all, and we can live this life apart from him. That's what the world is doing to its destruction. It's a broad highway leading to eternal damnation. It's a failure to acknowledge with thankfulness that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And to humble our knees before him and to trust him and to serve him. And so verse 51, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. And notice the language, brothers and sisters and visitors, in the thoughts of their heart. Our outward appearance, what we do day to day, even those who come to churches and have a veneer, that is an outward appearance of being religious and following God, the Lord looks at our hearts and considers its thoughts. Are we magnifying the Lord? Are we exalting the Lord? Are we not acknowledging him as the true and living God? That's the essence of wisdom, is it not? It's what John Calvin, the beginning of his institute, said. The beginning of true wisdom is the knowledge of ourselves and the knowledge of God. But it's the wisdom born out from the wisdom of God's word. It's the wisdom that Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Simeon and Annas and all who were anticipating the coming of the Messiah understood from the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So it's the thoughts, it's the ideologies of this world that are in opposition to the God who is. You know, evolution and the indetermination of our own genders in this age of darkness and folly. But it's the wisdom that God proclaims from Genesis to Malachi that can make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Because in him is true wisdom, and it's the opposite of folly. And that wisdom brings about a humility of heart. And so notice verse 52 again. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He exalted those who were humble. And we just need to think of a couple of illustrations from the Old Testament. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar comes to mind, right? He had been told, he had this dream, and he asked Daniel to interpret the dream, and the dream was a crazy dream in which he was brought down from his high place. Daniel interprets the dream, and nevertheless, there's Nebuchadnezzar having his morning coffee, right? He's out on the balcony of his palaces, and he's looking over all the glory of the city of Babylon with its hanging gardens, and he says, "Is this not Babylon? The Babylon that I built for my own name and my own glory." And no sooner were the words out of his lips than he was struck with madness and he became like an animal. He was down in the fields with the sheeps and the cattle. His hair grew long and his nails extended out. And he was insane with his folly. And that's the fruit of the thoughts of the heart that God is bringing down with this proclamation that his Son has been given to the world. And so it is, rulers from their thrones being brought down. And it was until he was brought to his senses that he acknowledged the God in heaven and sang praises that he is the true and living God. Not the gods of the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Egyptians with their massive pantheon, but the true and living God. The one each and every one of us know here this morning instinctually because we are covenant creatures. He's placed the knowledge of himself inside you so that you are without excuse. But notice the God who is high and holy and exalted. is a God who provides. We saw this in our studies on shepherding. He is the shepherd whom we trust. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's old English, but it means I lack nothing. He cares for us comprehensively. He loves us and gave us the greatest gift of all, His one and only Son. And so He has filled the hungry with good things, and He has sent away those who are self-sufficient, the rich, empty-handed. Verse 54, He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. Nothing deserved whatsoever. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. He shed abroad life in Jesus Christ. He's granted us grace, and grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, restored communion with our Creator and our Redeemer. He has given help to Israel, His servants, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And so I ask you this morning, Christmas is for the proud. Is that where you are this morning? Unbeliever, you who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you might just be an occasional visitor, but you live life as if you are all that life's about. I know what's going on in your heart. I know the thoughts of your heart, not because I'm some kind of omniscient spiritual man, but I know from Scripture because my heart's no different than yours. Your heart's full of anxiety. Your heart's full of worry. You are stressed out. And it is primarily because you're separated from your Creator. You are in darkness, and He is a God of light. You are unholy, and He is a God who's holy. You are far off, and He is a God who promises to come near to those who are humble and contrite in heart, those who cry out to Him for salvation, those who receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But I also ask you, believer, you who truly possess saving faith or a disciple of Christ, are you proud this Christmas of yourself? The Apostle Paul saw all kinds of pride in the life of the church at Corinth. He wrote two letters, three probably, to this congregation. In chapter 10 of his first letter, he said this, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed," that's like a warning, "take care lest you fall." And so Christmas is for the proud. It's for you and me who struggle with thinking that we're more than we are. The Lord looks at the thoughts. He understands the thoughts of our hearts. And so I would encourage you this Christmas to be repentant. Repentance is a grace given by God that brings us back to reordin our lives to that which is true. I am the Creator. I am the creature. He is the Creator. And He has so loved me that He gave me His Son. And I've confessed Him as Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, Romans 10:17, to the salvation of my soul, as perhaps you have. But is He your high and exalted one? Is He the one you magnify, and that your whole life is centered around His will for you? That you think and act biblically. That you love Him and love your neighbor and love your enemy. That at the dinner table tomorrow, you'll have a contrite heart to those perhaps you would rather be silent to. You're following the lead of Mary and magnifying the Lord by loving those who need the love of Christ, even as you have received that love of Christ. And so, Christmas is for the proud of heart. It can creep up on us, can it, pride? It's cure and remedy is the Word of God. It's the worship of our triune God. It's following the lead of those saints who have gone before us, exemplified here by Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, but in our studies in Hebrews chapter 11. It's worshiping God on the Lord's Day, setting apart the day of the Lord for His glory, magnifying Him together, ideally morning and evening, the whole day, participating in the prayer life of the church, participating in the witness of the church to Fairlawn and Saddlebrook and our residences, coming to Sunday school. It's not for children. It's for children. If you do not become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Disciple, by definition, is a student. Are you learning of the Lord, and are you learning together in the corporate worship of the body of Christ? And then are you loving together? Again, as we looked at the study of the character of the shepherd, are you showing hospitality to one another? Are you reaching out? The elders of a church are exemplifying what it means to be followers of Christ so that we would all be followers of Christ. May we do so in an increasing manner, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, excelling even more in loving one another, excelling even more in reaching out to one another, excelling even more in magnifying the Lord together so that He would look upon us with favor. For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. Don't be from afar. Don't be at a distance. Don't be on the fringes of the life of Christ here at Grace OPC. And so Christmas is for the proud. The Apostle Paul said this in the context of the depravity of man in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. He says, Do you not suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that it's the kindness of God in Jesus Christ that leads to repentance? Well, that's Christmas for the proud. Well, how about Christmas that magnifies the Lord, a Christmas that doesn't end on the 25th of December each year, but a Christmas that leads to a life of magnifying the Lord and glorifying Him. This is what we see in our last point. It's back in verse 1, and Mary said that my soul exalts the Lord. It magnifies the Lord who has magnified His word to His people. There at the end of verse 55, this was a covenant promise that He has spoken to the fathers and to Abraham and all his descendants. It's Genesis chapter 12. It's the promise of the covenant of grace expanded from Genesis 3:15. That all the nations will be blessed through this one descendant who will come from Abraham. Mary was that descendant. And we all by faith, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, are of the faith of Abraham if we believe in the promise of that one Redeemer. That one seed that would bring blessing. Our creation mandate is to magnify and exalt the Lord in the midst of all of our vocations and callings. It's not just on the first day of the week, but it's whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, 1 Corinthians 10:30, 31, we do to the glory of God. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11:36. We join with the psalmist in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. You want to win souls for Christ? Not some proper language. I think it's right at the end of, in the King James of Proverbs chapter 23, or chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 23. He who is a soul winner is wise. If you want to be attractive to the lost, make your boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Psalm 34, 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all of my fears, anxieties, stresses, worries. The Lord is my shepherd. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescue them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. Where did Mary learn that? Where did Mary learn that in this hymn? She learned that in God's Word. She learned that God is faithful. Even the surprise of being with child, yet not yet united in that intimate manner with Joseph. She believed in the promises of God, that He provides good things, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. This is the Christmas to magnify the Lord. This is our calling in the first place as His creatures created for His glory. But so much the more in light of the offer of the gospel, the accomplishing of this, of our redemption through the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be humiliated, to leave exaltation, to enter into this world in a state of humility in order to be the bondservant for you, to accomplish that what was promised to God's people, and to go to the cross for all of our self-seeking, all of our pride, all the thoughts of our heart that exalt me rather than Him. He bore in His bodies, brothers and sisters and visitors, all of our sins so that we who were far off could be brought near. He endured the greater exodus in order that we might be His people, holy before Him. And that we might live a life that magnifies Him in thought, word, and deed. That we would be a peculiar people. A humble people before a proud world. That our light would shine so bright that far surpassing the Christmas lights on a tree or the lights that are in the doors and windows or in Manhattan. But the light of His people and the humility and our rejoicing would be so evident that many would ask us, not only at this time in this Christmas season of great despair and anxiety and stress, but any month of the year, what is the hope that you have within you? And we might proclaim with great joy, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life and everlasting joy. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your gift, and we pray that it would impact us more and more as we reflect upon Your glory and this and the person and work of Your Son. We pray that each and every heart this morning would be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. As we have heard Your word, we pray that we repent and believe and trust and take refuge in Your Son. Heavenly Father, we would esteem communion with our triune God and union with Christ as far surpassing the riches this world would offer us, even in this Christmas season. May we exalt You together. May we magnify Your name so that our lives would be attractive to the lost, that we would be ambassadors of Christ, proclaiming not only Christmas, but the death and burial and resurrection and exaltation and soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for the glory of His name and the good of His church. Amen.